opening up chapter.
I'd like to turn back to your Bible. I'm going to do partly, what's that word that you used this morning? Reprise. A bit of a reprise over what was said a fortnight ago, I think, at least the passage, and then also on to chapter 12. So it's on page 696 and 697. And then a prayer of John Stott. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. For Jesus' sake, amen. And I suppose I am heading this morning towards reasons for singing songs of praise. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10, we have this phrase. We're going to have it four times. In that day. It sounds very much like the preacher's use of language, especially that we find the phrase comes, as I say, several times in chapter 10, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 11, chapter 12, verse 1, and chapter 12, verse 4. I'm sure he must have said this in such a way that emphasized that. This book of Isaiah is called a vision. That is, that Isaiah was a seer. That is, a man who saw things. That by God's Spirit, he could sometimes see the future. Sometimes he saw the implications of what was happening at the time, and also what was God's particular word at that moment. In that day, we all have them, don't we? Special days, perhaps momentous days, perhaps when you got married, perhaps the day when your first child was born. One day my mother said to me, Archie, we must be off now, and eventually we're a part of a great crowd on the Mall. I couldn't really see Buckingham Palace because I was too short, and I'm still too short, and there it was in distance. But this is the day that VE was declared, that is, victory in Europe, and it was celebrated. And the cry went up from the people, and I heard the cry, we want the king, we want the king. Wouldn't that be wonderful if they were saying that concerning Jesus? And those who lived through those years of the war had the uncertainty of who would win. It's always difficult now in hindsight when you see all the films, Dam Busters and the rest of it, to realize that those who lived through it, they didn't know what was going to happen. It wasn't likely that we would necessarily would win. And it was living with the uncertainty, the bombed out houses all around. We were bombed out and we were moved to a block of flats. Got used to sleeping in air raid shelters and a particular peculiar smell, the dirt and the mess and the damage and the glass everywhere. But really, that's what we all just got used to. And I saw on that day the uniformed soldiers, British and American especially. And people came to celebrate. People sang, they danced. And I've never known a time like it. And it's always remained with me. The excitement and the joy around. That was a special day. Later, VJ ended, you'll recall, with the USA dropping nuclear bombs, Nagasaki and Hiroshima. And right to this day, we live under the shadow of that mushroom cloud. Chapter 11, verse 10, in that day. And the verses before, if you just put your eyes up it, you'll see that it relates to a whole different situation. Genesis chapter 3, and sin and the curse entering the world, bringing spiritual death, separation of men and women, work by the sweat of your brow, and childbirth would be in pain. And the way back was barred by a seraphim with a flaming sword. And the whole creation now is out of joint. This is different. Lions, tigers, and bears could be led by a child. Now, you may own a dog and you may say, it won't hurt anyone, it's fine, no problem at all. But I tell you what, there's many a postman who may not believe you. And from his experience, he may well have had a different view that you have. In that day, in verse 10, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him and his place shall be glorious. The root of Jesse will stand as a banner. I'm sure this was mentioned a fortnight ago. I worked in a church in which at the West End there was a window, it was a stained glass window. It was a Jesse window, in which you had Jesse, the father, leading on eventually to David, and to Solomon, and then on to Jesus, like branches of a tree, and eventually on to Jesus. A reminder that it was all planned and all prepared for. None of it was by chance. And this Jesus will stand as a banner, as a flag. This was the place where the armies would rally in times of danger and war. It was raised that all may see it. There's a very famous picture. I think it concerns the American War of Independence. It's the siege or the Battle of Gettysburg. And amid the warfare there, there are a few people holding up their standard, holding up their flag. And that's the picture. And here we have what I want to call the wonderful drawing power of Jesus. Jesus uses people that they may draw them to himself. Billy Graham was used marvelously to draw people to Jesus. It's the work of the evangelist. He's like the midwife, and you're guided to Jesus. And in the 19th century, there was D.L. Moody, and he led one of the four bearers of this church, Michael Buse, to Jesus, and down the generations, there's been missionaries and teachers from that family because of the work of D.L. Moody, the drawing power of Jesus. I've entered many church pulpits in my time, and I've found often, though not here, these words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Words of the Greeks to Philip, wanting to see, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that's the prayer that the minister always prays. That's what the congregation may pray. Look, we may see Jesus. He's the one presented, lifted up to draw folk to him. But it's not just the people of Israel, it's the nations will rally to him. There's a lovely verse in the gospel that says they came to him, that is to Jesus, from every quarter. As I say, this refers to the cross. And now in verse 11, in that day, we move on, don't we, now to the future. The Lord is going to reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant of his people from Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, places where God's people have been persecuted all down the years and today. But the Lord knows those who are his. He's not going to leave anyone behind. For we know that as we meet here today, this morning, in peace and safety, so many of our brothers and sisters are living in fear. To own a Bible, to belong to a Bible study group, to have a building with a cross on it will court punishment. And as a remnant, and the remnant suggests a small number in comparison to the whole. And we may feel sometimes we are a remnant, we're a small group, but that's not the point. The point about the remnant isn't that you're a small or a large one, but that each one is precious to him. Each one of the Lord's people are precious to him. Remember what Jesus said? I love going back to those simple and the obvious things that's in the Bible. We're engraven on his hands. Or he says, none can pluck them from that hand. And this speaks of a time when all the people of God, Judah and Ephraim, will be at one. Now, I used to go around, and I was noted for this. I was always going around on a bicycle around the parishes, and I was knocking on doors, and I would get on and off my bicycle. And you know about the bicycle. Well, none of you are thick. You know that on the outside, the spokes are quite wide apart. The closer they get to the hub to Jesus, the closer they are together. And the secret of a church and its success is the closer we get to Jesus, we'll get closer to one another. And that's what's desperately needed today, isn't it? And there's going to be a new exodus. The wind will blow, in verse 15, so that men can cross, not now the Red Sea, looking back and thinking about the exodus, but the sea, the Great Sea, which the Old Testament usually refers to as the Euphrates. Walking this time on a highway for the remnant to come home. I wonder how much we realize that that is our destiny. We're going home. One day we shall be at home with God's people in God's world. And no wonder then we have, as a result of this in chapter 12, songs of praise. No, not the Sunday afternoon popular program on the television. Songs of praise to our Lord. And in chapter 12, 1 to 3 and 4 to 6, we have again, in that day. And sometimes these songs are referred to are individual, and sometimes they're corporate. Just as our hymns. Our hymns, sometimes we're speaking to ourselves, encouraging ourselves, or encouraging the next person to us. Sometimes we're actually proclaiming something to God. Sometimes our hymns are objective, that's reaching out, and sometimes they're subjective, reaching in. And chapter 12, verse 1, notice it's got personal. The Lord was angry, of course, because of our waywardness. Doesn't mean he say he doesn't love us, but he's angry with us because of our waywardness and our sin. But your anger turned away. How? How was it turned away? It's turned away because of the sacrifice on the cross. The payment was there made. His anger is turned away. No, not that it doesn't matter, but it cost the cross. It's been dealt with. Notice here no mention of the wrath of God, because he's come first of all to save. Secondly, he comes to judge. He's come to save. Townend has a song. He speaks of the cross where wrath and justice meet. And he goes on to say, you have comforted me. And that will remind you of Isaiah chapter 40, I'm sure. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that a hard service has been completed, that a sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And perhaps you won't be able to see this, many of you, but here we have an IOU. All right? Here are our debts. Here are our sins. There's a list. I'll tell you what, my list would be a lot longer than this list that's here of my debts and my sins and my lies and my stealing and my cheating and my disobedience to God. But he has paid double. On the cross, it's as though he turned it over. And he says, it's all paid for. All paid for. That's the receipt. It's the cross. My sin, not the half, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. As someone was saying to me this morning, to come in, it is well with my soul. Michael, you didn't know I was going to quote that, did you, this morning? Nor did I tell you. Anyway, so our sins and our debts have been listed up, and on the work on the cross, he's turned it over, he's made it double, and signed it's paid for. Notice that the author of salvation is God. It's not what we've done, but what he's done. And as a result, I hope there is rejoicing. I hope sometimes the heart is singing. It's hard sometimes. It's really hard sometimes to get your heart in, because it can be so difficult. I found it very difficult recently. And notice verse 2. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Sometimes we trust in people. Sometimes we trust in things. Sometimes we trust in things which are good of themselves, but not good enough. Surely God is my salvation, not my knowledge of the Bible, not my praying, nor my service. But when we've been cast down and we're all alone, and we wonder sometimes if there's anyone that we can trust, God proves himself to be our Saviour. It's like a psalm, isn't it? It's like a psalm. I will trust and not be afraid. He's my strength, my song. I haven't got any strength, I tell you, all right? But he's my strength and my song. The object of our songs, praise to him. The Lord is my strength and my song. Remember what St. Paul says? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The young people are taught, aren't they, so often, if they want to be a footballer, they've just got to try and just you've got to believe. If you want to be an athlete, you've just got to try and you believe. And whatever you want to do, that you can be in the end. Believe and don't give up. Actually, I think that's a counsel of despair. It's the Lord that enables us to fulfill our potential, and more so, not by our will. And that's replaced, isn't it, in verse 3, by joy. With joy, you will draw from the wells of salvation. You will know that people who discovered wells were important. Often these wells could be a source of quarrels because they are so essential. We think of the woman who went to the well at midday on a daily occurrence, and she went to the well. You can survive for several days without food, but you can't survive very long without water. It's a reminder that we have to come each day to him and to get, as it were, that salvation from him, that water of life. And at present, water's been pretty much in the news. And at long last, we're getting the waters come down from heaven. You know, don't you, in the 1662 prayer book, there is a prayer there when there's a drought and when God isn't pleased with you. And I was asked to pray this prayer when I was a parish near Clacton. He was a farmer and it hadn't rained for ages. He said, "Will you pray?" I said, "Yes, there is a prayer we can pray," and I prayed it. And the next time I saw him, he said, "Will you stop praying? Will you stop praying? Because it's worked, if you like." Now, of course, in those days, there was no concept of water from a tap. Wells of salvation, inexhaustible, would have been thought of as quite miraculous. And what is the answer then to fear? It is faith. For they do not sit easily together. And then in verse 4, we have this word, made known among the nations. And I often go to churches, and at the back, it often happens, particularly if they're evangelical churches, there's a notice board. And on it, there's a list of those who've gone from that fellowship to serve the Lord Jesus abroad. Sometimes they serve as agriculturalists, sometimes they're doctors, sometimes they're educators, sometimes they are straightforward missionaries. They've gone to evangelize. And they travel all over the world. It would be great, wouldn't it, if from Fordham we could send our best people, not necessarily to Oak Hill, I've got nothing against Oak Hill, but wouldn't it be good if they went to All Nations Bible College and went all over the world and to serve our Lord Jesus? Nehemiah could say, "The Lord is our strength, and the evangelistic zeal make known to the nations. He shall be a light to the Gentiles." God loves this world. Luther translated this verse, "Preach his name among the nations of the righteous deeds of the Lord." Nowadays, of course, it's so much easier for us, isn't it? We can do it by word of mouth. It can be done through literature. It can be done by the radio, also by cell phones. There are those in North Korea, which used to be called the Nazareth of the North. It was a very Christian place, North Korea. Many Christians were there, and they received the message today by such means. Isn't that amazing and wonderful? I support the London City Mission. And it's great because they've got missionaries that are working to all sorts of people, to Muslims and Turks and all sorts of people all over the world. It's as though all the world has come to London. So you don't have to go abroad now. Just go to London and start preaching the gospel there. And he says, "Shout aloud, sing for joy, people of Zion." Verse 6, "For great is the Holy One of Israel among you." Now, I'm not very good at shouting. In fact, I'm not very good at speaking. It doesn't take long before I lose my voice. But I think at least it means this, that we should speak about the Lord in such a way that people can hear and people can know. I'm coming almost now to the end of my talk, my thoughts. The shouting speaks, doesn't it, of unabandoned joy. It's a matter of getting heard. And I guess that most of us, we're probably better at thanking God than praising him for who and what he is. In recent days, people have been praising Gareth Southgate and the team. And those who've been watching the World Cup have had some heart-stopping moments, haven't we? But of course, it's only temporary. It's only temporary. Another couple of years' time, it'll all be forgotten, and we should be thinking about somebody else. Nobody remembers those who come second, third, or fourth. They only remember those who win. Compared that with what John Newton wrote, "Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know." As we sit, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our lovely Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for his death on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for his tender and wonderful love to us. We thank you, Lord, that he is always there. We thank you, Lord, for all that he's done for us. Help us, Lord, to appreciate, to thank you, and to praise you for who you are. And Lord, may that joy of the Lord be sometimes on our faces, on our lips, as well as in our hearts. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.